if you can kneel. We'll start with prayer for those who are just joining us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us again on this Sabbath day with your presence. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that speaks on this Sabbath so that you and you alone are glorified. Thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list, everyone that's lost, with salvation. Thank you so much for forgiving us and cleansing us and blessing us so that we are ready for the latter rain. And thank you for the shaking that purifies the church so that we can receive the latter rain. Thank you, Father. And we offer this prayer and praise unto you in the name of your Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. It's just an amazing thing that we find ourselves, or amazing time that we find ourselves in. Let me see if I got the notes. Yep, Defending the Faith, July 18th. Okay, so, oh wow, that's right. We're going to see a lot of false prophets come to light today. You know how they were saying that the, I think, who was it? You know, that Tennessee or Nashville or something was going to get nuked. So, should have happened by now. And even if it does, it doesn't really matter. The only reason they knew it is because they had inside information. They're proud of the problem. But I can't find my sermon notes for some reason here. Oh, there they are. Praise the Lord. And so this one here, this might even be a series. I don't know. You know, as it stands now, no, it only looks to be one sermon in regards to defending the faith. But a common occurrence, though, in misunderstanding biblical truths is when people place modern-day definitions upon words written in the Bible thousands of years ago. Let me turn that fan on. And so we have to learn to defend the faith, you know, from the wolves, and or even just the babes in Christ that get a little bit of a misunderstanding or something. You know, they're not necessarily going to be wolves or anything like that, but there's a lot of misunderstanding out there. But the wolves are pastors. Those are the ones that are going out there claiming things that are not scripture. And because, you know, I mean, the enemy of souls has purposely changed many words in society time and time again, as well as in the scriptures on a regular basis in many fake Bibles, you know, to cause many people to misunderstand the truth over the centuries. And this is why, you know, we're taught in the Word to go line upon line, precept upon precept, you know, here a little, there a little, by the prophet Isaiah, you know, when searching the truth to understand a doctrine. And the Lord knew. He knew. The enemy of souls would manipulate the truth in any manner possible, and so he has. He did in Eden 6,000 years ago, and so he's going to do so until the eastern sky splits when we ascend home. Well, actually, he's going to continue to do so even after that. If you think about it, when the dead, the lost, are resurrected at the end of the 1,000 years at the third coming of Christ. Yeah, simple math. Jesus comes the first time 2,000 years ago. Then you have the second coming where he doesn't touch the earth and takes everybody off the earth that are obedient. And we go and spend 1,000 years with Christ and partake in judging angels and lost people. And then we all ascend with Christ and the city to the planet. That's the third time Jesus comes to the earth. And so I would have a tendency to believe that when the Lord resurrects all the wicked for their little season of life, which is a shortened lifetime, obviously, Satan's going to, of course, twist the scriptures again, because there's going to be a lot of so-called Christians in that group. That's why there's going to be weeping, not just gnashing of teeth, but weeping. There's a lot of people who thought they were Christians that are going to be in that, you know, in that mob. So one example of the way the devil changes words in the scripture. One example is the way the word hell has been given a new meaning by Satan, which can be straightforwardly seen as a definition completely outside the written word of God. In the scripture, it is simply defined as grave in every instance from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. It's always been about grave or Sheol, grave, you know. And so, but the apostate churches of the world declare hell to mean eternal life and fire. you know, going line upon line here can easily reveal the truth in this. A babe can figure this one out, and still doing so would make for one long sermon if I did it now. And so I do have a page on the website about hellfire where I actually do this. I take the line upon line, and I even show how it doesn't say eternal punishing, it says eternal punishment, and it says an unquenchable fire, just like a nuclear warhead. It eventually goes out, and you can't quench it. Well, just like with hellfire, it's eventually going to go out, because Malachi is clear. We walk on their ashes when it goes out. But it's unquenchable because you can't stop it. So, allowing the Holy Spirit to move your tongue so as to give two or more verses that can prove beyond all doubt that the doctrine of hellfire is, you know, eternal life in hellfire is a lie from those headed to hellfire, is where we have to get in study to where we can get those two or three verses. And so we also need to keep in mind that besides changing the definition of words, another favorite approach of Satan is to take the Word of God completely out of context or chronological order, you know, mixing up the dates, if you will, so as to shore up his false doctrine. I mean, a lot of the people in the SDA church do that with the SOP, claiming that a certain statement was said that don't call the Seventh-day Adventist church, you know, Babylon. No, that was stated in that day, because at that time there was a movement against it, and they were calling it Babylon, and then it was declared you can't call it Babylon. But later on, it was also stated in the spirit of prophecy that, yeah, it's going to become Babylon. But again, those statements are always removed from spirit of prophecy. I have a huge growing page on SDAapostasy.org filled with a lot of statements where it does say that, SDA Church will become Babylon. One with Babylon, not the whore of Babylon. That's, of course, the Catholic Church. But no getting around that. So anyway, just to give you an example, you know, like a favorite approach of Satan is to, you know, take the word out of context. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." You know, I've run across many people, even preachers, that believe this verse means the angels that became demons are now residing in hellfire as rulers of that so-called eternal kingdom, and they do Satan's bidding from the hellish pit each and every day because of what this verse said, that the Lord cast them into hell. I mean, common knowledge is that sinners do in fact go to hell, but because Satan redefined the term hell to mean eternal life and fire, as well as it is eternal kingdom even now, many think they will never die, and if headed to hell, they are going to be tormented for all eternity to the very moment they die. That's when their torment begins. And yes, this is also why some choose to be Satanists. They know they love to sin so much and can't possibly gain heaven. They know they are headed to hell, and so they think they're going to escape all the torment by reigning with Satan for eternity in hellfire. And so they do all they can for Satan here, you know, on earth, hoping they're going to reign with him in hellfire. In the same way Christians reign with Christ in heaven. I mean, how easy is that lie to be exposed? Romans chapter 6, verse 23 declares, "The wages of sin is death." It also says in the Bible that the Lord destroys the wicked along with the devil in the executive judgment at the end of 1,000 years. On that day, the prophecy states in Malachi chapter 4, verse 3, that the people of God shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. So you know what this reminds me of? I don't know why it just popped in my mind. But I remember reading it. Actually, I saw a video where this guy committed suicide and survived. And there's a lot of people that have done this, and a lot of people have had the exact same experiences. Anton LaVey, you know, the guy who wrote the Satanic Bible, he had this experience. Too late, obviously, but he had this experience, and I can prove it. But before talking about him, this guy that I was watching on it was a YouTube video, he's talking about how once he decided to commit suicide, but before he decided to do it, he's standing on the edge of this bridge. I think it was the Brooklyn one. He says, people are just walking by like they could care less. He's standing on, he's getting ready to jump. They all know it. No one cared. Love of many shall wax cold. That's this generation, right? That's why they're murdering their own babies, you know? Which, by the way, you could use that their statement of my body, my choice. Yeah, when they try to vaccinate you, just say, hey, my body, my choice. And so anyway, this guy, he's standing there. He decides he's going to jump. Guess what happens the split second he jumps? Because now he's a dead man, right? I don't know how many feet. I think it's well over 100. I don't know. The split second he jumps, the demon that was in him that moved him to do it left. And now he had a clear mind. And now he realized, boy, did I just mess up. But now it's too late. You know? And he hit the water. But he survived. And he was able to testify to this. Anton LaVey, as he was dying on his deathbed, his own daughter said, he said his last words were, oh my, what have I done? And that was it. Because now the demon knew he was dying, and the demon left. And then he realized, oh man. Think about that. You know, when 2 Peter 2 verse 4 is taken out of chronological context, because that's what they're doing here. They're saying hell starts now instead of hell starting at the end of the 1,000 years, right? So when they take it out of chronological context, it causes many people to believe this future event is immediate in nature and occurs the moment the person dies. But the prophetic facts are that the executive judgment spoken here happens at the end of the 1,000 years. And 1,000 years doesn't start until plague number 7 ends, which means the second coming is over and we are all headed home to heaven, and plague 7 is obliterating everybody so that there's dead bodies all over the planet for that 1,000 years, right? But the counterfeit preachers twist 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4 to declare it happens at the moment of death. This is regardless of the fact that John the Apostle was moved to declare in Revelation 20 verses 7 and verse 9. He said that when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, because he's chained by circumstance. And how is that? Well, what does he love to do? He loves to tempt. But his true name is Beelzebub, which means God of the dung. And so, he, like Jeremiah said, he's just walking the planet with all these dead bodies. So he's in prison. He can't tempt anybody because they're all dead. So he's chained by circumstance. So, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints. In other words, now they're all resurrected, all the wicked, and they circle the city because now it has settled on planet earth, right? And the beloved city, so they encompassed the camp of the saints above or about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So why does the Lord speak like this, you know, in 2 Peter? Why does he say he cast the angels that sin down to hell even before hell starts? It's because of what our Lord also said in Isaiah 46 verse 10, which is, through his prophet Isaiah, he is declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Now do you see why line upon line, precept upon precept are so important? Satan can easily hide truth like this by twisting other verses in the Bible to hide them, or get an apostate pastor or wolf for that matter to preach a new twist on them, and the people that don't study the Bibles will believe it, because if you don't understand prophetic symbolism, if you don't understand doctrine for that matter, and again, you don't have to be a theologian, if you're a babe that's serious, the Lord's going to protect you even here. And so the apostate preacher goes out and he preaches this twist and they fall for it, and since the Father already knows what is going to happen at the end of the 1,000 years, he declares it as if it's already done, because his word is perfect, even in prophetic utterance. It's gonna happen. That's why he said, my conscience will stand. You can't change this. No two ways about it. And so he declares it as such because it is truth. And yes, this is why I've been saying for decades, even before December 2nd, 2017, that the image of the beast prophecy was fulfilled. If I was born in the 1940s, I would have said it was fulfilled a split second. Lyndon Johnson put pen to paper in 1954 to write the 501c3 contract, even though no preachers have signed on to it yet, because you know they're going to have to work them preachers towards that end. And that's why it took so long. You know, December of 2017, where Trump made it permanent law that any 501c3 entity out there, which is a church and state entity, because you can't get a 501c3 unless you incorporate or join your church with the state. That's the only way to get it. And so he made it permanent law, so that now, from that day forward, not only do they have the power of the state at their beck and call, if you will, when needed, they also have the power to lobby for religious laws. Yeah, that's why climate change is, the Pope wants it to be a done deal by 2027 because of what happened in 2017. Everything's already set up. We know what's going to happen next. We don't know when, actually. I mean, it might be 2025. It could be 2028. Who knows? I mean, it's just like with the real ID. They wanted it all set in stone in 2005, and still they haven't been able to do it. They keep changing the dates because if it's not in our Father's timeline, in other words, his counsel is going to stand, not theirs. And so he's going to do all of his pleasure, right? And so once we understand the prophecy and the Word of God and then see the powers that be doing the things that we're going to bring about that prophecy, we too can declare it fulfilled long before it happens, as the writing of the wall is already clear at that time. But with the Father, he sees all this long before the walls are even built. And so, yeah, that's why he says his counsel can stand, will stand. So Satan knows this truth. It is in the Bible. And he knows he can't change it. He also knows the Bible exposes him using the line-upon-line method, as well as the common-sense understanding of every obedient Christian that knows our God never has to hide his word. You know, it's our own fault when we can't see it. He means what he says. And he says it as it will happen, regardless of when it will happen. Come on, he's a God. And he gave us a Bible to see it. And so to get around all this and the powers of our God, you know, the ability that he has, Satan had to generate this lie about eternal life and hellfire so as to create a bevy of false doctrines to make numerous Bible verses to appear either uninspired or simply out of context. And the benefit for him is that the confusion is nurtured in the hearts of the people who don't do the line upon line or even trust the Word of God who wrote the Word in the first place. Or trust the God that wrote the Word, you know, in the first place. So sadly, most that fall for his lies are going to be forever lost, because not everybody digs into their Bibles to verify the truth the Lord is giving them on the day that they find Jesus Christ as Lord. Not everybody's going to do that. Some falls on the stony ground. And so, you know, all I see with these false doctrines, these bogus prophecies and twisted theology, is a propaganda campaign directed by Satan with the hope it'll keep the majority from accepting the truth and stay nicely packed right into his charred trophy case. I mean, living in today's end-time society, all of us can see this with our eyes. And we also can see how well propaganda works. I mean, look at the media. It's only in the democratic cities that these numbers are going up. And we all know they're only doing it to try to gain power at the election time. You know, which I could care less. I never vote, because they're all liars. No matter what side of the aisle they're on, they're all liars. Ever since I was a kid, when I got the draft card, you know, I got to age 18 or whatever. I said, "Nah, you can vote now." I says, "Why? I can't trust anybody either side." Even as a teenager, I knew this, as did many of my friends. I says, "Yeah, it's just all a big joke." Because that's when it started getting really goofy, at least in my neck of the woods. So, but take the homosexual community for a perfect example of all this. It's a whopping 3.4% of the population, or transgenders. They are only 0.3%. Yet, and yes, their numbers are crazy low, but because the media and the politicians are in bed with Rome's homosexual agenda, their propaganda works well to get the laws passed that the overwhelming majority of the nation agree with. Because propaganda works. They're doing exactly as Hitler did, because all the presidents have read Mein Kampf. They've all read it. They all know. Because Hitler was a Roman Catholic emperor, working hand in hand with the Pope. And Satan works hand in hand with the Pope, gives him all he needs. And so we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're not even fighting against Hitler or even any president or senator. We're not. We're fighting against the principalities and the powers of the air. I mean, if these people knew what we knew, yeah, they'd be on our side of the fence too. But they don't want to look at it. But again, I want to touch on this one. You know, I mean, looking at this plandemic thing, it helps to illustrate. It's just such a bevy of fodder for me to throw into my cannon, to put it out there, to let people see how ridiculous this all is. I mean, even if they never got caught fabricating the numbers in the USA to make it appear as if 150,000 people died of COVID, even if that were true, 150,000 is nowhere near epidemic numbers or even pandemic numbers. For example, if I recall correctly, I posted in two or three of my blog entries, which actually became videos, and I got these links in the, let me see if I can show this. I actually made a, my daughter Mandy, whoops, kind of messed that up. I hit the wrong thing there. I think I can, yeah, there we go. Just look at, see right there, Plandemic Timeline. Those are my blog entries at the bottom of the sermon notes that you can just see it. Everything, how it was like. I mean, my favorite one, of course, is COVID-19, and this is our 66 AD. You know, when Cestius surrounded the city, and then Titus came back and blew its doors off and killed all those people. Yeah, we're in our 66 AD right now. What, 70? Climate change. That's the next thing they're going to do. And so, anyway, getting back to wherever I was in the notes here. Okay, now it doesn't want to work at all. Oh, whoa. I guess it hit something there. Oh, let me go to the, because I actually have the browser open. Oh, no, I don't. I don't know why that just happened. But let me turn that off and turn this on. And for some reason, it's not going back. Apply, 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 apply. It's not hitting it. And this is a goofy. You can't get out of this. Oh, well. My notes are at, I don't know. I'll mess with it later. And so getting back to this plandemic thing. Like I said, I posted this in two or three of my blog entries, and this is the blog, obviously. You know, like if you click here and you come out, or the home, that'll bring you out too. But this is the blog for the site. It doesn't have a back button. This is so stupid. It does not. Yeah, it just does not have. I can't see a back button in here anywhere. That makes about as much sense as a penny to me. I don't get that. So I can't get back to the sermon notes. But let me see if I can do it. Man, it's just not doing it. I can hit apply, and it won't do it. Let me try going out to the study and going back. There we go. That did it. Oh, wow. Thank you, Lord. Okay, so getting back. I had two or three of those blog entries on this in regards to the... and I think, if I remember correctly, I think it you need 7.5% of the population to be dying or dead to declare an epidemic, right? Well, the USA has 300 million people, right? I almost said 300,000. We're back in the colonial days. But anyway, that means anywhere from 30 to 40 million. Yeah, that's where the numbers were going. Yes, 30 to 40 million would have to be dead or dying to declare it an epidemic. 150,000 dead is a fraction of a fraction. It's so low. But the media, and sadly most people, believe it. It's all true. Because as Hitler taught them, or the demon in him taught them, propaganda works. The truth is, all that's happening is Satan is getting the stage ready to enforce the mark by getting people used to believing lies. All the contact tracing, all the lockdowns, all the quarantining of healthy people, never done in the history of mankind before. Quarantining healthy people? Anyway, the quarantining of healthy people and a list of other unjust laws means is that as soon as they are ready to enforce the mark, all they have to do is everything that they did with COVID-19 is all set up to where they can demand Sunday holy. Okay, now here's another thing too. And look at the idiocy in their plans or their methods, their hypocrisy, in fact. If you come in, like some of the states are doing this now, if you come in from one state and go to the next, you have to quarantine for 2 weeks. What they're trying to do is stop people from traveling. That's obvious. But let's say, well, wait a second. I thought you had a bunch of tests out there. So if I'm going to come into a state, instead of having me sit in some quarantine for 2 weeks, how about just sticking that thing up my nose and figuring out if I've got this or not? But no, they won't do that. So, as you see, studying the Word of God daily will allow you to see why they're doing what they're doing right now. They're setting everything up for the mark. It's going to happen in our generation. This is overwhelmingly obvious. And nope, I'm not setting dates because I don't know when they're going to do it. You know, I'm in my mid-60s. I have, in my heart of hearts, I believe it's going to happen in my lifetime. So these are exciting times for God's people. We're almost home. But with all that said, let's look at a few passages on two other popular false doctrines that are being twisted today to make the Bible appear untrustworthy, you know, to the babe in Christ, and even sinful or sinfulness becoming the norm. You know, some people think that sin is okay for Christians. You know, I mean, they were everything from I don't even want to mention some of the sins that are out there, but. You know, some of the sins that, like, for a pastor to do, you can't stand on a pulpit. These guys stay on the pulpit. Remember Jimmy Swaggart? He got caught doing what he was doing. You know? And he was removed from the pulpit. 3 months later, he went back on. Why? Because he needed the money. That's why they're there. They're not in it for the people or the souls. They're in it for the greenbacks, the money, cash. So in the book of Mark, we find a passage that many proclaim gives the okay to drink alcohol because Jesus drank wine at the Last Supper. Mark chapter 14, verses 23-25. Let me scroll up a little bit for you there so we can get too far up. So I wonder if this bar will actually work this time. No, it moves the whole thing. That's annoying. All right, so Mark chapter 14, verses 23-25 says, "And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Did you notice he said new? Fruit of the vine, new. That's new wine, right? So, if you do an in-depth search, you know, the line upon line, precept upon precept thing, you will find that the word wine in scriptures can be used for either fermented or unfermented grape juice. That is why it is so important to study the Word instead of just reading it or listening to a wolf. If you open it looking for truth, the Lord will direct you to powerful areas most Christians never find. That's why most are going to be weeping while others around them are gnashing their teeth when that fire burns all of them up. As we see in this passage, Jesus is declaring the wine he's planning on drinking in heaven is going to be new wine. Because he says, I'll drink of the fruit of the vine and I'll drink it new, that I drink it new in the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. So, the fact of the matter here is new wine can and has been biblically defined as freshly squeezed juice of the grape. The fact Jesus uses the term fruit of the vine alludes to that fact right off as well. And then, of course, he uses the word new. But I look at Isaiah chapter 65, verse 8. Okay, let me scroll up a little bit. Maybe that'll... Okay, good. Now we're good for a little while. Okay, so it says, "Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all." Now, why is the blessing in it? Remember when Timothy had that sour stomach, and Paul told him to drink a little wine for thy sour stomach? I don't know how many drunkards I ran into on the... like a skid row that says, yeah, I'm drinking wine because Timothy drank a little wine for his sour stomach. It says, oh, so all of you guys got ulcers, right? And new wine is found in the cluster because the blessing in it is a healing. You know, grape juice can actually heal a sour stomach. Alcohol makes it worse. But they don't understand that. They saw the word wine and they thought, let's drink up, guys. You know, before I became a Christian, I used to frequent all sorts of liquor stores and bars to buy my favorite alcoholic beverage, but not one time in all those liquor stores or all those bars did I ever see a cluster of grapes being sold as fermented wine. And if that was the case, I'd go into the grocery store without an ID proving I'm over 21, you know, to buy a cluster of grapes. But no, you don't see a bunch of teenagers hanging around plucking grapes. You see them, you know, cracking open a beer or whatever. And so keep in mind, also, a prophet of God would never do that which was considered sin because they are in direct contact with the Lord himself, hence the title prophet of God. So that being the case, listen to what it says in Daniel. I alluded to this earlier. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8. It says, "But Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank." Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. If this word wine in Daniel chapter 1 verse 8 is speaking of grape juice, Daniel wouldn't be having any problems with it. And there wouldn't be any bloody meat, let's say, you know, like pork or, you know, cow with a bunch of blood on the plate. Therefore, we can understand it is obviously speaking of fermented grape juice. Daniel wasn't going to touch it. And so if fermented wine would cause Daniel to defile himself, then it could not have been fermented wine Jesus used to represent his blood at the Last Supper either, or even at the wedding of Cana when he made new wine. I mean, reason being, I mean, it was a different society back then too. You didn't hang around and go to a wedding just to get sloshed, you know, and get drunk. Different world back then. I mean, if a prophet refuses fermented wine, it is because he's instructed to do so by the Lord himself, and Jesus is that Lord. Therefore, the wine at the Last Supper could not have been fermented. To further verify this as fact, notice Jesus also used unleavened bread to represent his flesh at the Last Supper. Many times in Scripture, we see our Lord instructing Moses and the high priest the proper procedure regarding sacrificial offerings. Exodus 34:25 says, "Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven." Leviticus 2:11. No meat offering which shall be given, which he shall bring unto the Lord, shall be made with leaven. Like leaven that permeates the whole lump of bread, sin permeates the flesh. Christ had absolutely no sin in his flesh. This is why the Old Testament believers, when offering sacrifices, an act of faith, which we know depicted the future sacrifice on the cross on Calvary, they did this without leaven. The Last Supper is called the Last Supper because Jesus was about to be that sinless sacrifice for man on the cross. Therefore, the bread representing his flesh would not have any leaven at that supper. And by the way, people get confused. Wait a second, Nicholas, you said meat offering. Nobody puts leaven in a pork chop. You're right. But meat is the same kind of a word as wine. Meat is also used in Scripture to represent meat that we call meat today, as well as baked goods. Have you ever heard the term the meat of the peach, or the meat of the or meat of a pear, or even meat of an apple? That's what's it made, you know, the part you eat is the meat of the fruit. And so, oh, and by the way, another way to look at fermented wine is to realize it is nothing more than rotten grape juice, right? And people years ago got all up in my face about the true definition of fermentation. I says, yeah, you can put all the wisdom and the IQ of a man into to try to, you know, rebuild your reasoning behind, you know, fermentation to make it look like it really doesn't represent its rotting, even though it's releasing a gas just like any dead body would. That's why Jesus said don't put new wine in old grape skins or wine skins, because the wine skin was already stretched out by the previous new wine. So if you put in the new wine in there and it starts to rot, it's going to release its gas and pop the bottle, and it's going to spill out all the wine. So why does prophecy say about Jesus' dead body in the tomb? Psalm 16:10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Grave, remember? That means grave. That means death. You didn't go to hellfire like they're all preaching. And then it says, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. And if you read Acts chapter 2, verse 17 and Acts 13, 35, you will see that passage is repeated almost word for word. All right? Lazarus laid in the grave specifically for 4 days so as to glorify God, proving that even a body that stinketh, like his sister said in John 11:39, and he stinketh due to the fact he's been laying in the grave for 4 days, he glorified God, or Jesus Christ glorified the Father, because, yeah, Lazarus got back up. Science is going to attest to the fact to this day that the body doesn't start to break down and actually stinketh in a major way until the 4th day. Biblical fact is, Jesus resurrected before his body was even allowed to see corruption, just like the prophet said in Psalm 16:10. Since even his blood would never see corruption, as Psalm prophesied, and Acts also echoes, neither would the grape juice at the Last Supper be allowed to ferment. That grape juice had to represent the blood of a perfect Savior, without sin or corruption in his flesh or even in his blood. Jesus himself said of that grape juice in Luke 22:20, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Therefore, the same truth applies when it comes to his flesh being represented by unleavened bread. And the next twist, and I think I could probably end with this. I don't want to really, yeah, I'm probably going to, well, no, we got a little bit to go here. So, but the next twist of our Lord's truth is, let me see, because I can, this could take me another, yeah, this is going to take me a little while to get into, and we're already past a half hour, so this is going to be somewhat of a series, so this will be part one that we just shared, but I want to go, next week, I'm going to go into, okay, praise the Lord, because this is a twist on Matthew 7:8, where Jesus said, everyone that asketh receiveth. I've had people get in my face about this verse declaring, because what it also says, Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the... Okay, no, it's not that one. Give me a minute, 23 to 29. Okay, I'll mock your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction cometh as well. I made a video about this one. I think I call it the Harbinger. Okay, here it is. I think this is verse 29. It could be 28 or 29. Because I didn't leave the numbers in. It says, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Okay, and a lot of atheists like to take that verse and say, hey, this proves Jesus lied in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, everyone that seeketh, asketh, receiveth. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. But yet Proverbs said, I'm not going to hear your prayers. They purposely take it out of context. But this is done on the street. You don't get this kind of out of context theology in an actual church, even if it's from a wolf. They're not going to do that because it's just too easy to expose. But on the street where you never step into a church, yeah, people believe this kind of fol-de-rol, and this is what we're going to touch on next week. And I hope and pray you were very, very blessed. And so, well, I guess I'll have these sermon... I'll just leave these sermon notes in there for next week, yeah. So we'll pick it up there. So I'll be back in a minute for fellowship. I'll drop the mic here.